Brukhama Boyan. We are on the sixth lecture of the Book of Bereshis. And last week we finished off again with the Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, and the trees that were in it. And in verse number 10, which is where we're up to, chapter 2, verse number 10, and it says, V'nor yesen Eden l'haskos Adan, and there was a river that went out of the Garden of Eden, that watered the garden, and Misham Yiparit, and from there it parted, Oheva Arba Rishon, and it divided into four different tributaries, four heads. The Al-Sheikh said the four allude to the four exiles that the nation of Israel would experience, based on a Bereshis Rabbah. So now it goes on to the next verses, name the rivers that come from the Garden of Eden. Shemayachod Pishon. So the name of the first of these rivers is called Pishon. That encompasses the whole land. Chavila, Asher Sham Hazav, which there is gold. Now Rashi here tells us Nilus, through Nilus, this is the Nile, the river of Egypt. And because its waters increase and rise and water the land, it is called Pishon, from Upasha to Rasha, that spread themselves. Was taken from Davaracha. Rashi says another interpretation: Pishon is from a gadol pishton, that it makes flax grow, and that's where the name Pishon is taken from. Verse number 12 said, "Was the havaoretz that he told, and the gold of this land is good." Shem habedolach, we have an ashohad. There we have dendulum and onyx stone. And in verse 13, the shem anara sheni, and the name of the second river that came from the Garden of Eden is Gihon, whose Asovi is called Eretz Kush. And this, the same thing, encompasses all the land of Kush. Rashi here tells us that Gihon, Shuholech L'chol Mecham Yosef Dolom Ma'od, because it flowed along and roared, and its roaring is very great. So it's a rapids, very fast-running river. As it's written, Ki Yigach, if an ox will gore, for its goring goes along and roaring. And then it also said, we'll deal with Cush in a minute. The Shem Hanorah Shlishi, the name of the third river, was Hidekel. Hidekel, Hua Hole Kidmas Asher, that goes forth toward the east of Assyria. And the Hanorah Vi, and the fourth river is called Pras, which is the Euphrates. Rashi says, Hidekel. Hidekel is for its waters are light and swift. Like a Dekel, something light. Pras, for its waters make fertile and multiply, from the word Peru. Mavrinus Adam make people healthy. Now, it's interesting, Kush the Asher, even though they didn't exist yet, Rashi tells us, so wrote their names because of what was anticipating in the future. It's many times the Torah will say something out of Yom HaZeh, until this day the name is given on something, and it's still named that, which is very interesting. So here, even before anything was put up there, Kush and Asher already mentioned as names. Verse number 15, the Yikach Hashem Elokim es Adam. Now God, the Lord God, takes man, the Anichehu Began Eden, and he puts him in the Garden of Eden. Rashi said, Yikach Hashem, that he took him with pleasant words and persuaded him to enter, kind of talked him into going there, told him it was a good place, good neighborhood to live in. And it says, La'avda u'rishamra, to work it and to guard it. Now, Rabbeinu Bechai asked the simple question, what work was there for Adam to do? Wasn't to work it and to guard it. To guard it from who? So, Adam means Torah. And also the concept of davening. And Shamra means mitzvahs. So, this is one interpretation. The Zohar, based on Chaksav HaKabbalah, says, based on a Rashbi, Adam means positive commandments. And Shamra alludes to the negative commandments. Also, he prayed for rain, and then everything sprouted. There's a medrash that says that everything was up to the top of the earth, and it did not sprout until man prayed for rain. Rain becomes the essence of life, just like we're made up of 85% water. Everything is based on water. We talk about oil. Water is much more important, much more expensive. And again, everything, we even say in the Shema, that we say in the second paragraph of Shema, V'hayim Shemashim V'sayi Shemav V'sayi Yom Yavahu V'avdol V'chal L'vavachem V'chal N'ashachem V'avdol V'chal N'ashachem to pray with all your heart and soul, the Rambam says, is the concept of prayer. And right after it says, and God will bring its rain in his proper time. That prayer is what brings rain. And we know the Jews are very much connected to it. There are many stories of people who have pushed the Jews to pray to their God to bring rain, because they feel that God, that the Jews have God's ear. And one of the three keys, some say four, that God has, and is, that he keeps to himself, is the key to rain. Famous story with Eliyahu HaNavi, when he wanted to revive the child, that God had given him the key to rain. And Eliyahu had not let it rain in the land of Israel for 3 years. And when he wanted to revive the child, then the God said to him, if I give you the key of revival of the dead, then you'll have more keys than me. You have to give me back the key to rain. And he did so, and then it was allowed to rain. Also, this is an allusion to Shabbos, of guarding it and of watching it. Verse number 16 continues, and it says, "Vayichav Hashem Elokim al Adam," and the Lord God commanded man, saying, now the Gemara in Sanhedrin learns from here that Adam was commanded to keep six laws, and Noah the seventh, forming the seven Noahide laws. We refer to the seven Noahide laws, the seven laws of Noah. And in reality, the reason why it's called the seven, because the seventh law was given to Noah. The first six laws of creation, of what God wanted for the world, were given to Adam, were given to first man. And the way to remember the seven Noahide laws is that they are laws over and above the three laws which a Jew must give over his life for, that he must even die for. So the three laws of the man, that a Jewish man or woman has to give up their life for, are Shvich HaSdomim, Gili Arayas, and Avodah Zarah. So Shvich HaSdomim is when you're killing someone. Someone says, either kill someone or I'll kill you. You have to let yourself be killed. Again, who says your blood is redder than his? Gili Arayas says they have sexual improprieties, that if someone says, either you perform an illicit act or I'm going to kill you, you have to let your eyes out to be killed. Avodah Zarah is serving idols. That it's a matter of bowing down to an idol or giving your life, you give your life. Then Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, the way to remember it. Aleph stands for Aver Min HaChai, taking a limb from a live animal. Now this is only for a Gentile, not for a Jew. And the reason is very logical. A Gentile can slaughter an animal any way he wants. Hit it over the head, electrocute it, or to shoot it, whatever it might be. And with a Jew, the only way a Jew can kill an animal is with a knife that has no nicks, basically a scalpel. And he has to cut both the trachea and the esophagus, the windpipe and the food pipe. If that's not done, the animal is not considered dead, and it's not a kosher shechita slaughter, with a bird only one. What that does is cuts off all connection to the brain, and the animal doesn't feel anything. So the... Excuse me? Well, it depends on the size of the animal. They try to do with one stroke, but they can go back if they have to. But it has to be cut. Now, generally speaking, if you ever cut yourself with something very sharp, you don't feel the cut. What you feel is the air that goes into it. In fact, even at a bris, many times when you see a baby crying, baby's crying before the moil does anything. Just the air, when the diaper is removed, that the air hits the genitalia of the baby, and that's what the baby's really crying about. So a very sharp instrument, it's like a surgeon's scalpel, you don't feel the cut. It's only the air you feel. So again, so this takes away all feeling to the brain. So if you see the common scenario is a chicken with its head cut off. Now, when the chicken's head is cut off, sometimes they run around. It's a muscular reaction. But the chicken is basically dead. Now, to a Jew, if a Jew were to cut a limb off from that animal, from that chicken, it would be permitted. For a Gentile, the Gentile has to wait till the body no longer moves. If there's any muscle reaction on the body, that's Aver Min HaChai. That's taking a limb from a live body. That is prohibited for a Gentile, permitted for a Jew, because once you shecht an animal properly, the animal is considered dead. So that's the first one. Aleph, Now that's what makes it the seven Noahide laws, because that was only given to Noah. Because for the first, I guess, 1600 years or so of creation, man was not permitted to eat meat. Man was basically a vegetarian. Now there are some debates as to whether if an animal died by itself or of old age, then there are those who say that a man could eat the animal's carcass. But you could not kill an animal for food. It was only until Noah, when Noah saved all the animals in the ark, and some say also because the man's physical being diminished after the flood, that he was allowed to eat meat. But up until that time, there was no permission for man to eat meat, at least not to kill an animal for food. That's when we get to the story of Lemach with Cain. The fact that he was out hunting, bad things happen to bad people. So when he kills Cain, when he's out hunting, he really shouldn't have been out hunting. Because again, there was no permission for that. Now, again, so Aleph is Aver Min Achai, taking a limb from an animal before it while it's still moving. Beis is Birchas Hashem, blessing God, which is really a euphemism for cursing God. So not to curse with God's name. Gimel is Gezel, not to steal. And Dalet is Dinim, having a court system, civil laws. So these are the seven Noahide laws that are incumbent upon every person that lives that is not Jewish. We have the 613 commandments. Now, as you can well imagine, there are many sub-laws that go with this, but these are the major seven laws that a Gentile was supposed to keep. And the Atzav Hashem Elokim Al Adam, and God commanded man on this, so these are the six laws, not including the taking a limb from an animal, that were given to Adam when he was put on the earth at the beginning of creation.
So why do we think there's seven laws?
Because there are. There's seven Noahide laws. They're called the seven Noahide laws that were given to Noah. And that's why they're called the seven Noahide laws.
Where do they come from?
From God. They all come from God. That's what I just said. God gave them six to Adam, six to man when he created man. And the seventh, when Noah left the ark, God told him that he could eat meat. And you have to remember that he took extra animals, seven from every kosher animal. And there was a time frame where he had no food. So this way he was able to live off of those animals and also living sacrifices. And it says, Mikol Eitz Hagan Achol Tochel, from every tree of the garden you may be free to eat. And in verse 17, in the Eitz Hadas Tovarah, but from the tree of knowledge of good and bad, lo sacha mimenu, you should not eat from it. Now, God here teaches us derech eretz, the proper way for a person to deal with life, with things. So derech eretz kadma l'Torah, that the ways of being a mensch, of being a proper person, precede Torah. That before telling Adam what was prohibited, God first told him what was permitted. And so too with us, when speaking, first emphasize the positive, and only after that mention the negative, based on his nine of the Torah. And it continues, and it says at the end of verse 17, to be yom acholcha mimenu mos tamos. For on the day that you eat from the tree of knowledge, you will surely die. Now, you know he didn't die on that day. So the question becomes, how could he live after eating from the tree of knowledge? God says here very clearly that he would die. So how do we understand this? So different answers. Number one, if we know that on Shabbos, we do Havdalah, one of the reasons why we smell the spices, is because we have a belief, according to Kabbalah, that a Jew is given a neshama yisrael, an extra soul for Shabbos. Special gift. That's why there's supposed to be a special spiritual feeling that a person has to keep Shabbos properly, except this extra soul that he's given. So some say that Adam, and that's why the Tehillim, Psalm, I believe it's 92, Mizmor Yom HaShabbos, was written by Adam, because it was Shabbos that saved Adam, according to some opinions. The Shabbos complained to God, how can you kill someone on my day? And because of that, Adam was allowed to live. And some say that after Shabbos, that for Shabbos, Adam was given this extra soul. And after Shabbos, his regular soul was taken away. He was, so to speak, killed. But God allowed him to keep that Shabbos soul for the rest of his life. and that's the soul delivered. That's one opinion. Others say, according to Rabbeinu Bachai, that he lost 70 years from his life, and 70 years is considered a regular lifespan. So therefore, Adam, who was supposed to live 1,000 years, only lived to the age of 930. And again, there's a famous Medrash that he gave those 70 years to David HaMelech, to King David. So that's, the lifespan was taken from him. Another answer that was given is that, not that he would die immediately, but that he would immediately introduce death into the world based on the Ramban. So up until this time, until he ate from the tree of knowledge, death was not a reality in the world. Death did not exist. And by eating from the tree of knowledge, he now introduced death into the world. It's another opinion. Also, Adam had only been alive for a couple of hours, and going back to heaven may have been preferable. So it actually may be that the real punishment may have been the fact that he was given life. Because just like with Nadav and Avihu, when they were killed by God, they really wanted to go to heaven. There's a real question of what kind of punishment it was. That's where they wanted to be. So had Adam have died here after only being on earth for a couple of hours, he was just going back home. He might well have preferred that because, again, he came with a soul that was not born. So his soul was very much aware and had great knowledge and insight. And that's why he knew, as we'll see, he had the wisdom to name the animals, what the angels could not do. So therefore, he was able to do this. Going back to Gan Eden, going back up to heaven, may not have been a problem for him. Yes?
We think now of Gan Eden is like it's in heaven. But the way it's described here is like a physical place.
Gan Eden was a place. Somehow, some way, Gan Eden was a physical place in which Adam lived. There's a famous story that is told, because it says that after, and we'll get it to the end of this, at the end of the chapter, after eating from the tree of knowledge, that God places an angel with a fiery sword at the gate of Gan Eden to make sure that Adam does not go back. So somehow, some way, it's a physical place, and even though it's a spiritual entity at the same time. And what's interesting, they tell the story of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, as he was conquering the world, when he came to the land of either the Pygmies or the Amazons, the women, that they sent a message to him, "Why fight with us? If you beat us, you prove you've beaten." Again, either midgets or women. "And if we beat you, think of the embarrassment. So why not just make peace? We'll pay you tribute." So he accepted that. And when he left, they said to him that they told him how to get to the Garden of Eden. And Alexander the Great followed this river, one of the rivers, and he came to the Garden of Eden, and there he saw the angel with the fiery sword. And he dismounted, and he faced the angel and asked the angel to step aside so he can enter the Garden of Eden. And the angel says, "Nobody enters the garden. That's what I'm here for." Alexander the Great says, "But I'm Alexander the Great. I can't leave here without something." And the angel said to him, "That I accept. I will give you a gift." And he gave him a little ball, and he put it into his hand. And Alexander looked at this little ball and he said, "That's all you're giving me? A little ball?" And the angel said, "When you get back to your palace, take all the gold and silver and all the riches you have in your treasury and put this ball on one side of the scale and put all of your treasures on the other. And you will see this ball is heavier than everything that you possess, all material goods." Alexander was curious and impressed with this, didn't believe it. So he took the ball and put it into a pouch. And when he went back home to his palace, he took a small pouch of gold. After all, he could feel the weight of the ball. It was very light. Put the ball on the scale, took this pouch of gold. The ball was heavier. And he brought more gold and more silver and more jewels and kept piling it on more and more and more. And the ball didn't budge. Now he was curious. What could this ball be that is so heavy that it outweighs all the riches in the world? So he went to his advisors and no one could answer. So he went to the sages. And he asked the sages, what is it? And they said, it's the human eye. It's an eyeball. And he said, can't be. And they said, we'll prove it to you. Take all the gold and silver, all the possessions off the scale. Take a little bit of dirt. And put the little bit of dirt on the other side and you'll see it'll outweigh the ball that outweighed all your riches. And he did it. And sure enough, the dirt was heavier than the ball. And he said, why? And he said, because as long as a man is alive, there's no amount of riches that'll satisfy his eye. But when he's dead, and they put dirt on him, then all of a sudden, all of his desires are taken care of. So somehow, in some way, the story, there is something to a Gan Eden. We talk about Gan Eden as a place that a person goes, that the neshama should go to Gan Eden. Somehow it's become a spiritual place, just like the ten tribes are behind the river Sambatia, there's a Medrash. And we know the whole world has been explored. Where is that? So there are certain things that are midrashim. Gan Eden here at this point existed as a physical entity in some way. And after the sin, somehow, some way, again, it's no longer a physical entity, even though in some form it has to be. So it's one of those things that are shrouded in Kabbalah. So again, it also says, Zusha asked the Melech of Lezensk, his brother, how Adam could have eaten from the Eitz Hadas, from the tree of knowledge, which is an act that affected all of his descendants forever. Rabbi Melech answered his brother that Adam ate from the tree on purpose. He said, why? Because if not for the fact that man dies, he would have thought of himself as a god. But now that man knows that he is only man, and God is God, Ein Od Milvado, there's nothing else besides God, based on the Storni Tree Torah. Also, the fruit in the garden was similar to mung, the spiritual food that fell for the Jews in the desert for the 40 years. And just like the manna, it was totally absorbed into Adam's body and would not have caused any deterioration of his body. But now that man was condemned to eat from the food that came from the dust of the earth, food grows in the ground, he was now considered dust just because of his diet, and now was doomed to return to the dust and a body that deteriorates, based on the Ramban. And the last two words of the verse 17 say, most tamus, you shall surely die, a double term, meaning spiritually and physically. Also, the Kesav Kabbalah says, you will die a little at a time. So this is talking about aging until you are then dead. Most tamus. Verse number 18. The Omer Hashem Elokim, now Lord God, again we see the term is used over and over again, the Lord God, says, Lo tov hayos ha'adam levado, not good for a man to be alone. Asher lo ezer kenegdo, I will make a helpmate for him. Rashi here says, Shelo yomer shtei rishiyos hein, so that people should not say that there are two authorities, so to speak, gods. HaKadosh Baruch Hu be'elyon yachid, just like God in the upper realms is by himself and he has no mate, so too the earth, among the earthly one, he also has no mate. So by giving man a mate, he showed that he was man and not God. Rashi says in Ezer Kenegdo, which means Zacha, that if a man marries it, Ezer, she'll be a helpmate. Lo Zacha, if he doesn't marry it, Kenegdo, he loving, she'll be against him for strife. Now the Al-Sheikh says in Ezer Kenegdo, as long as the female side of man was Kenegdo behind him, because we have a belief that man was created both male and female, the front was masculine, his back was feminine, so he could not receive any Ezer from help from her, since they were facing in different directions. They were opposites, therefore they could not help. By separating them, the Al-Sheikh is saying, then the woman could then be a help to man. They could both be facing the same way. Now also we know the only person in your family that you choose is a wife, or a husband chooses a wife, a husband. Everyone else in your family is basically given to you. You have no choice. You don't choose siblings. You don't choose a mother and father. You don't choose any of your relatives. And generally speaking, especially in olden times, families grew up in the same place. So they really grew up under the same influences. Same ideas, same food, same desires, many times even the same professions. The only one who is different in the family is a spouse. Many times they come from a different background, different place, different foods, different customs. And definitely for a man and a woman, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. They have a totally different way of looking at the world. And God, in his infinite wisdom, I used to think God had a sense of humor. Because A's married B's. Which is really strange. They say opposites attract. If you look at dating services, they never look for opposites. They look for all of these features of compatibility. People that like the same things. They're never looking for two things that are contrasting. And yet God gets opposites to attract. A's marry B's. Now that would make sense, except for the fact that the A tries to make the B into an A. And the B tries to make the A into a B. This is the struggle of marriage. Each one trying to make the other one more like themselves. I always thought God was just watching the comedy and that he needed some entertainment of the struggle going on in marriage. But that's not really what it's about. What it's really about is all of us are born with weaknesses, with frailties, with things that we need to correct. And by having someone who's a azer, who's the someone opposite you, someone that's different than you are, they can be an azer. If they're not different than you are, they cannot be an azer. They cannot help you. Because if you get angry and someone's just like you, you just get angrier. But if you get angry and someone's not like you, they may not see why you're angry. They may have a different way of looking at it. And all of a sudden, you have a different perspective. A person who is a ruler will not surround themselves, if he's smart, with people that are yes men. He wants contrarians. He wants people to see things differently than he does. So he can get a different perspective. You know what you know. You want to know what someone else knows so that you can grow. So God does not want A's or B's. What God wants is C's. And by a person marrying a spouse, both of you grow. And you're no longer the same person that you were when you got married. The A and the B blend together and hopefully take each other's weaknesses and turn them into strengths so that both of them grow and both of them become better people. And that's the whole idea of marriage. Having an Azer Kenegdo, someone that's different that helps you to grow. And that's the job of husband and wife together, to make each other better people, stronger people, more balanced people, and to help each other to be better in this world. And that's why God gave man a mate. It continues in verse number 19, the Yitzhar Hashem, Elohim, and Adama, Kochayat Sasadra, Koloch Hashemayim. And the Lord God formed out of the ground every beast of the field and every fowl of the heaven and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And everything, any name that the man called every living creature, that became their name. Now Rashi here says that every living creature to which man will give a name, that will be his name forever. So every name that we have of every animal in creation today comes from Adam. Now Adam did not name the fish, but he did name every animal and every bird. Now Bereishis Rabbah tells us that at the time God was about to create man, he made all the animals parade in front of the angels first. Man was not created yet. And asked the angels how they would name these creatures. And the angels were unable to do so. Now after God had created man, Adam, he repeated this procedure and paraded all the animals in front of Adam. And Adam was able to name all of these animals. And in order for Adam to do this, he had to possess insights which we can only marvel at, based on Chava Kabbalah. In fact, it was Adam who named himself and Chava. Again, there's a question whether Adam is from the word Adama, we call Earth, Mother Earth, whether he was named after Earth, or whether Earth was named after man. Adama, something that comes from man. So there's that question back and forth. And again, it's left up to whatever person thinks. Verse number 20, and man called names to all the animals and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But ulaadn lamata ezer kenegdo. But for man, there was not found a helpmate for him. And Rashi says that there was not found a helpmate. And in verse number 21, Viata Lashem Elokim Tardema Adam Yisham. And God caused a deep sleep upon man, and he slept. Yikach Achas Mitalosav, and he took one of his ribs, the Yiskor Basar Tachteh, and he closed it up, the place, the hole, so to speak, of flesh instead of it. Rashi says, Kashevian, Hevian Lafano Kol Min Vimin. Then he brought the animals before Adam, he brought every type of species, Zachar Nekeva, male and female. Amar Adam said, "Lekulam yesh bo zug, v'li ein bo zug." For every animal you have a mate, and me you have no mate. In verse number 22, again, man was originally the man was originally had, Rashi said, "Say parsufim nivro," with two faces. So man was both male and female. So the female was there. In fact, we don't see any place, we'll state later on, that there was another soul that was put into the woman. So Adam, somehow, there were two souls in the one body. Because no place does it say that God gave her another soul. Now the Yitzchak, he closed up the place, and the Yishan made him sleep. Rashi says, the Yishan v'yikach, that he slept and then took. Why? So that Adam should not see the piece of flesh in which Chava was created, lest she be despised by him. Now, it's an important lesson. A lot of times, and especially in the secular world, in Baal Shuvas, when a man meets a woman, everybody has to confess what they did in their whole life up until the time they met. People are very curious, who are you? What did you do? Who did you date? What did you do? This, that, and the other. The truth of the matter is you don't want to know. Because generally speaking, sometimes you find out information and it changes your whole opinion of the person you're with. When you meet a person and you like who they are and you like what they're about, you don't need to break down all the things that made them who they are today. Because sometimes individual facts don't sound good and individual facts may disgust you. But if the whole package works, and what you see now, that's all you really need to know. And that's why God put Adam to sleep. Because had he watched God creating Eve, Chava, it may have been disgusting to him. I mean, God has done us. The truth of the matter is, we're all identical if you take the skin off. And a person without skin is very ugly. Disgusting. God put a cover on this, gift wrapping. Yeah, I'm sure. Gift wrapping. So that internally, everyone basically is the same. You can get an organ from someone else because we're all the same. On the outside, we're different. Different faces, different fingerprints.
Well, the piano is better than the organ.
Okay. However, when it comes to the interior, again, it's the same. The exterior is not. So God did not want the man to see that. If you see an artist, a sculptor, and watch him in the middle of doing his work, it may look awful. And he'll tell you, don't look at it now. When it's done, then you look at it and you'll see what it is. Same thing here. And again, same thing for us to learn the lesson that if you like what you see, that's what you need to deal with. Now, when it says, Yivan Hashem, verse number 22, Elokim, it's like Tela, and God took the rib, Asher Tikit, Okak, and Adam, the Ishan, he made it into a man, into a woman. Now, according to the Zohar, there's a whole question of what was actually he used. As the Zohar even says that man was created originally with a tail. But the Tela is a rib, and it says that specifically. So we deal with the fact that it was basically a rib. Why a rib? So the rib is something that's hidden within the body. And we know that the praise of a Jewish woman is Isha Ba'ol, that a woman in the tent, which is what was told to Avraham Avinu by the angels with Sarah, Snias, modesty, being internal. Also, that bone is hard, cartilage is soft. So again, it's most the softness of a woman. Also, that the rib cage protects the internal organs of the body, those things that are very important. are the vital organs. And it's interesting that if you ever had cracked a rib, there's not much you can do. You just have to let it heal, and it's very painful. And so all of these things, again, allude to the fact as to why God took a rib to make a woman, so that she would be a better creation, so to speak, for man, and a helpmate for him. And it says that even he built, what does that mean? Al Shik says that God created her in a way that she would be able to build a fetus in her womb. Rashi here says like a building, wide at the bottom and narrow above, to receive children. Like a storehouse for wheat, which is wide at the bottom and narrow on the top, so that the burden should not be too heavy for the supporting walls. It's very interesting. When you watch a woman, you think they're very strong because they walk around holding a kid all day. And as a man, if you try to hold the kid for a while, your arm gets very tired. You wonder, how is it that your wife can walk around and carry this baby all the time? And God was very, in his wisdom, created a seat. Women having hips put a child on their hip, and the child is able to sit there. It's almost like a seat that a woman can carry a baby around much easier than a man, not like a woman. A man has narrow hips. A woman has wide hips. And those wide hips and a skinny waist create a seat, and that's the reason why a woman can carry a baby. And it says, Yavi'eha, and he brought her al-Adam to man. Now, the word Yavi'eha has a gematria of 24. It's an allusion of the 24 gifts that are given to a kala. Verse 23, V'yomer Adam, Zos ha'pam etzem me'atzmalai abasim yisar, that man said, this time is now the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. Now, what does that mean, this time? Rashi says, Malami, to teach us, Shabra Adam al-Kalch behema v'chaya, the man came to each animal and beast, that he had relations with every animal. We found no satisfaction in them. Adam had relations, had physical relations with animals, but he found no connection with them. And that's why he knew that this was not his mate. Now usually... Exactly. So that's what the Rashi says here from the Morning of Amos. Now usually the makeup...
Going to find
right.
For me.
Right, exactly.
And then he talks about creating the animals and the birds and all of that, and with the Adam called the name. And then he says, the Adam Lomasa, and he could not find the animals.
Right, exactly. Because he actually was looking. Exactly.
One of the animals were.
So he found no companionship, nothing that would suit him in the animal kingdom. And that's how we know. That's why God now made him the woman. But he says, Zos ha'pam, this time. Etzem mi'atzmai, the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. Usually the makeup of an offspring are through both parents. But this was only from Adam. This is the only time that a creation came just from the man. And it says, the Zos yik yikare, and that's why she is called Isha, woman, ki me'ish l'kacha zos, because from man, this one was taken. And as we know, that we say that the word Eish is in the word Isha and Isha, Eish being fire, and that which stops the relationship from being a destructive relationship is that when the man has God's name of the upper world, the Yud, making it Ish, and the hay at the end that God created this world with, from the name Kav, God's name, the hay, that changes the word Eish to Isha and man to Ish. And as long as God is in the midst of a relationship between husband and wife, then there is calm, and then there is goodness. When you take it out, then what you have is a destructive relationship many times. And that's why husband and wife many times do not get along, because there's no godliness in the relationship.
Animals? Animal.
You have to understand there was a logic, because there was a logic to the whole thing. We know, why didn't God just give Adam Chava right away? After all, that was going to be the intent. The intent was for Adam to have a wife, and yet God made Adam ask for the wife. And the answer is that we know that it will be Chava that will give Adam to eat from the tree of knowledge. And Adam will then complain to man and say, Isha, the woman you gave me. Had God given Chava right away to man, the man would have said, you forced her on me. Adam, after trying everything else, found he needed a wife. He asked God for a wife. Therefore, it was his request. It was not God's command. And that's what you have. So that becomes the key of what happens. Not really. Because he had to see that the only choice for him was Chava. He understood that. And the only way to understand something is by being there. You can theorize all you want. The best way for a person to know something is to experience it. So this way he understood that he needed someone special. And God gave him someone special. And he saw that in Chava. But he would not have known that unless he had tried other things to see what it was. You got to remember, life was a brand new thing here. He had no way of knowing that. So the only way to know about life is experience life. There's a whole difference if someone tells you something that they experience. A young person tells you something. You listen. You may be smart, but it's theory. An older person who's been there and done it tells you something, and they've experienced it, you listen, because they've gone through an experience. Here, Adam experienced a somewhat of a life as to what it was. He had no idea whether maybe an animal would be a better partner for him. But he found no connection with animals. He knew he was higher than an animal, different than an animal. That's a medrash, but having a tail doesn't stop you from being a human being. Whether you have a tail or whether you don't have a tail doesn't define it. If man today had tails, that would still make man man. Whether you have a tail or don't wouldn't differentiate man from that. What differentiates man from an animal is two things. Number one is he's a medaber, that he can speak and communicate, and the fact that he thinks, that he has a brain that he can utilize to do and create things. He has free will. Animals are programmed. Man has the ability to choose between right and wrong, to say yes and no. Animals are basically nature-oriented, that they are programmed just like a computer to do certain things. Again, you want to buy a dog, look in a dog book. And if you can get a breed, you look and see what it says. That dog does what it's supposed to do. It's bred for that. We as people, even though we are bred in a sense, and that's why we married so close to the beginning of the Jewish nation, within the family of Avram, to develop those traits that we call as cherev, of chesed, Busha, Chesed Rachman and Busha, of kindness and mercy and modesty. These are things bred in. Jewish people have a certain thing. If not religious, they still have a certain way that they are. That you can be bred. But for the most part, people still have a choice. Even if the Jews like that, he still has a choice of being good or being bad. That becomes the key. Okay? And it says in verse number 24, Al Cain, therefore, Yazov Ishes, other than Emo, the Dovak, the Ishto, that a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he should cleave to his wife, for he will the buster after, and they should be for one flesh. Now, Rashi here says, a man should forsake, a man should leave. Ruach HaKodesh Meres Cain, the Holy Spirit, says this to forbid the children of Noah from being, for Arayos, from unchaste behavior. It says, the buster Achad, for one flesh. The child is formed by both the man and the woman. And there, in the child, their flesh becomes one. Now, the Torah here teaches us that man was not created to live alone. Man is a social human being. A social being. Either with his parents or with his wife, based on the time of the Torah. We see that with the Mitzorah. Solitary confinement. That when a person is put in solitary confinement, it's considered to be a great punishment for a person. Man is social by nature, and that's how God created him. Also, this can also be seen as man leaving the role that he played in his parents' house, of the Yazodish, other than Emo, of being a taker. and assuming his new role with his wife and becoming a giver, based on the theme of Torah. Also, it's... Exactly, and that's the reason why there's the fourth commandment is to honor your parents, your mother and your father. Because there's no commandment in the Torah to love your children. Because you don't have to. Because Adam and Chava had children. That was inbred within them. So we have within us a natural desire to love our children, even before they're born. We don't know what they're going to be. Little kids think about having children. It's a whole thing. When it comes to parents, on the other hand, that's something we're commanded to do. Even though people may feel a love for parents, that's hakara satov, that's gratitude for someone who loves you so deeply. The thing of loving parents is not natural. That's why the Torah commands it. The Torah does not command to love, only to honor and respect. But when it comes to children, that's inbred, just like the animal kingdom, where a small animal will protect its young and go up against a bigger animal. So too with people. And this is something that's inbred within all creation. Now from the wording it says, Yazovish, a man should forsake. We can also learn that he must learn to diminish his status as Ish, Yazov Ish, and leave any egotistical traits that he has developed and learn to live in harmony with his wife, which can only be done with humility. The only way that a relationship between husband and wife can succeed is when humility exists. Even a book has an ego. That's why it takes up space. If you don't have ego, you don't take up space. Truth is, if you have no ego, you can live with anybody. And that becomes the key. Again, Yazovish, to forsake being a man, to not have to be so arrogant. If you don't have an arrogance, then you can get along with the wife. Also, the Torah uses the term davak, to cling to his wife. The word davak, the word davak, meaning glue. Glue is used to make things stick together and to close up cracks. The idea of marriage is for both partners to grow by helping each other close up the negative personality traits, the cracks, so to speak, that they possess, based on the base Mordechai. And it says in verse number 25, Yushneim Arumim, and they were both naked. Ha'adam de'isto, the man and his wife, Lo Yisboshishu, and they were not ashamed. Now Rashi here says, Lo Hayodin Derech Snias, they did not know the way of modesty. Mahabkin they told the Ra to differentiate between good and bad. The opposition of the Badea, and even though Adam was given great intellect, Likros Lo Shemos, to even give the name to all the creatures, as we mentioned, something even the angels couldn't do. Lo Nithin Lein Yetzahara, he was not given an evil inclination, not internally. Asher Achlo Min Ha'Eitz, until he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then there entered into him the evil inclination, so he internalized evil. And then he was able to recognize between good and evil. So before Adam ate from the tree of knowledge, he was naive. He did not understand that there was evil in the world. All he knew was good. And he was very naive to the facts of the Nachash. As we'll see, the Nachash is called Arum Nikol Chayas Asad in the next chapter. And he was the most cunning of all of the creatures in the field. And he was abject evil. But evil at this point was outside of a person, which is much easier to deal with. Because if evil is outside of a person, you see evil coming down the street. You can recognize evil. Once man ate from the tree of knowledge, he internalized evil. Once he internalized evil, evil becomes somewhat of a subconscious. So if we have a relationship, and you say something that hurts me, and I act like it doesn't bother me, because I know if I act like it bothers me, you're going to keep doing it. So I just shrug it off, and it doesn't bother me at all. You stop doing it because you figure it's a waste of time. It doesn't seem to bother him. But if the Yetzer Hara, if evil is internalized, evil knows exactly which button to push. And you can't tell evil that it doesn't hurt, because evil is inside of you. It knows more than you what will hurt you. It knows which buttons to push. So now the challenge of life between good and evil became much more difficult. Because originally it was something outside of man. When man ate from the tree of knowledge, he internalized this evil. And the difficulty of life began. with the fact that the Yetzer Hara now is inside of a person rather than being outside. Now, Adam placed no special importance, because it says here, as Rashi says, that they had relations. So Adam placed no special importance to any organ of his body over any other, because he was free of the senses which differentiate between one organ and another. We see that the same thing was true with Avraham Avinu, with Abraham, when he said to Eliezer, his servant, when he sent him to get a wife for Yitzchak, he wanted him to take an oath. We talked about the seven laws. The eighth law that was given to the world was that of circumcision on the eighth day. That was the eighth law given to mankind, basically Jews, but still that was the eighth law that God commanded. So the only thing in creation that had a physical spirituality to it that was holy was Avram's circumcision. That took on the status of a Sefer Torah, the Peretz Tefillin, of a mezuzah, something holy. So when he wanted Eliezer to swear to something, just like in a court you put your hand on a Bible, so to speak, over here, Avram told Eliezer, place your hand under my thigh. He wanted him to hold the circumcision and swear, because this is the only object of holiness in the world. But how can a person do that? And the answer is because he too was on the level of Adam before the sin, where it says that they were not ashamed. It means that they did not see their genitalia as something that was something you'd be ashamed of, or something that you're embarrassed about. And the feeling of shame that testifies to a physical feeling which stems from the animal element in us. And Yaakov Avinu said the same thing to Yosef. Then he wanted Yosef to bury him in Eretz Yisrael. He said, place your hand tachas yirechi, under my thigh, which meant he wanted him to take hold of the circumcision and swear, because that was the only holy object in the world that possessed kedusha within the item itself. Now Yosef again declined because of the fact that it was his father and he didn't think it was a proper thing to do, and he swore without it. But still, we see this was the only thing that was in the world. And this created a problem. Because what it did over here is the Nachash, who was evil, when he saw them having relations, even though as two naive individuals only saw it as an act of procreation, he as evil saw it as an act of recreation. And he was excited by the act. And he had a desire for Chava. And it's interesting, based on a Zohar, which really makes sense because it's very interesting, that Cain and Hevel, there's a Zohar that says that Cain was actually, that not only did the Nachash get Chava to eat from the tree of knowledge, he seduced her and had relations with her. And the first child that was born, Cain, was a product of the Nachash and Chava, which makes sense only because that Hevel and Cain, when they fought, it was Hevel who was actually stronger than Cain. And Cain said, I'm your brother, how can you hurt me? Hevel said, you're right. So he got up, and when Hevel got up is when Cain killed him, because Cain was evil. How could he kill someone coming from Adam and Chava? The answer was because he was a product of the Nachash, which was evil. And therefore the whole thing fits, and that him being able to kill a brother only came because of the fact that he came based on his Zohar from the relation between Chava and the Nachash, and not between Adam and Chava. And again, their naivety was which caused the problem. Sometimes we do the same thing, that people just don't understand, that sometimes they create problems by being unchaste, by doing things that are a little too suggestive, and even though to them it may not be, but to someone whose mind is in evil, to them it is very suggestive. That's why, especially with a woman needs to dress in a certain way, because even though she may not see it that way, but someone whose mind is in a different place will see it completely different. And with that, we'll stop. Excuse me?
Didn't the Zohar say that Cain was the product of Chava and the snake, when he says in chapter 4 that she had sex with Adam and she got pregnant in his Cain?
Again, because she had, again, the Zohar is what the Zohar says. I can't explain the Zohar, but that's what the Zohar says. You know what I mean? I understand. So we go on simple Peshat, that's what we say, that Cain came from Adam and Chava. But again, the question becomes, how is it that Cain would be able to kill his brother? Zohar says the only way is because that he had relations. Again, it's a Zohar, and the Zohar can be taken, any medrash you can take with a grain of salt. The drashim are there to learn from. But the when it comes to the rest, that we have to take a simple shot. Okay, so we said simple shot is, yes, the Cain came from other men. No question about it.
The first affair in the world.
Yeah, right. Thank you very much. God bless. And have a good Shabbos.